Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good morning, everyone. He is risen. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we will continue our series, our Easter series taken from Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And we titled our series, The Beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Last week we paid much attention to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We saw Jesus being put on trial, and many witnesses came up to the stand to testify if Jesus was in fact guilty of being God, or if he was innocent and he was not God. We saw the prophets came up, they testified he was God. The angels came up and they testified that he was God. God himself shouted from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so this morning, if Jesus is God, what did he come to do? If Jesus is God, what did he come to do? And after he has done what he said he would do, what must we do with that? So many do's, I hope you got it. And so today, this morning, we will focus on the gospel of God. We saw in Mark chapter 1, he starts by saying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in verse 15, we saw he says the gospel of God, because it is God who saves. Amen. So let me pray for us before we go into our sermon here this morning. Precious Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for days like these, where we can gather as the redeemed to sing praises to our God. And we can say that death was arrested because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Lord, if it wasn't for the resurrection, as you heard this morning, this exercise would be in vain. This preaching would be in vain. There would be no evidence of lives changed. We would only be those who are foolish. But God, we are those who can be counted wise. Because God has in fact come. God had in fact lived a perfect life. God had in fact died on the cross for our sins, and God is in fact risen. And so I pray this morning that you would place us right before you with our gaze fixed on him, not on me as a distraction, but I'm only here as a conduit. Lord, asking that you would speak to each and every person in this room here this morning. May they ask themselves, what have they done with the gospel? Lord, may they ask themselves, how have they responded to the gospel? If they have responded by faith, praise be to God, but are they living by faith? If they are yet to believe in Jesus, God, I ask this morning that you'd be so gracious as to save them. May you give them ears to hear and eyes to see. God, may this seed fall on good soil where it bears much fruit. And so I ask even for myself that you give me clarity of speech. May I not rush. May I not add anything that is not of you. But God, may I only speak that which you have prepared on my heart. I pray that I wouldn't be a distraction, but that God, we would say as we leave today that the Lord has spoken to us through his word and by his spirit. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, we will be looking at three different passages, but I promise I won't be long. And unfortunately, I have old school notes. And so I might get caught up in how do you move papers under. So I hope it won't be a distraction to some of you. And please don't be scared by the size of the notes. It's just in big font. So this morning, we want to answer the question, what is the gospel? And the best place to answer this question is by listening to what Jesus himself said that the gospel was. Three times, Jesus predicts what the gospel would be. And we're going to look at those three times from the Gospel of Mark when Jesus said exactly what this gospel is. At the end of this, I want you to then ask yourself the question, what must we do with what he did? What must we do with what he did? And so let's look at his first prediction or his first proclamation of the gospel, and that's found in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll read verse 31. Mark 8 and verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Verse 32, "And he said this plainly." This was the first time Jesus gives his disciples his mission. Mark tells us that when Jesus gave this prediction, when he gave this proclamation of the gospel, he did so plainly. He didn't give it in a parable. He didn't give it in a riddle. He didn't give it in code. But Mark says he gave it plainly. He shares to his disciples that he must suffer, he must be rejected, and he must be killed by the religious leaders. Who are these religious leaders? The religious leaders were those who were to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not only come to us in the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ is also found in the Old. And so the religious leaders were to be those who were proclaiming the gospel of the suffering servant. They were to be sharing the gospel of the man of sorrows, the Son of Man, the gospel of the offspring whose heel shall be bruised. This was the message entrusted to them through types and shadows and symbols. But instead of sharing Jesus Christ and his gospel revealed in the Old Testament, they were sharing a salvation that is found in the religion of man. They were preaching religiosity that needs no savior. You see, these religious leaders, they met the Messiah. They met Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They heard his teachings. They saw his power. They saw his heart. But they rejected him. My question this morning, even at this point, is could this be you? You see, we live in a country that is reached. Many of us are churched. In fact, many of us probably have a church in our towns, in our cities, or maybe even down the road from where you live. You've heard of Jesus Christ time and time again, but the question this morning is, how have you responded to him? You see, the religious leaders were those who had physical eyes to see, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Not only did the religious leaders miss it, but even the disciples missed it. They didn't understand the gospel too. In fact, before Jesus Christ gave this first prediction, he asked them in verse 27, "Who do people say that I am?" They respond in verse 28, "And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." Oh, Jesus says, okay, if that's what they are saying, then who do you say that I am? Peter, the great leader of the disciples, he pipes up and says, "Well, you are the Christ." Jesus strictly charged him in verse 30 to tell no one about this. The disciples get it, right? They are inside. There's no need to worry about them. No. They too didn't get it. You see, even in this declaration from Peter, Peter had eyes to see, but he couldn't see. You see, what Peter didn't understand is if Jesus is the Christ, then he must suffer. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the Son of Man, then he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed and rise up after 3 days. If Jesus is the Christ, he has to die. If Jesus is the Christ, he must be the suffering servant. He must be the slaughtered Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what Peter didn't understand. And in fact, I want you to see the connection in the Gospel of Mark, because again, in the same passage, Jesus, he heals the blind man. Just look at it in verse 32. And Peter took him aside. Sorry, before verse 32, I didn't put it down here. But in that passage, Jesus heals the blind man, but the healing is staged in two stages. The blind man first sees partially, and then he sees completely. This is true of Peter. Peter at this point could only see partially. And then now look at verse 32. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter was only seeing partially. Though he says Jesus is the Christ, he was yet to believe that he was. Jesus says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but you have set your mind on the things of man." You see, Peter knew that Jesus is the Christ, but he was struggling to understand that if he is the Christ, then the Christ must suffer. You see, Peter was looking forward to the Messiah who would finally overthrow the Roman rule. He was looking for the Messiah who would rule over Israel and rule over the world. Peter's mind was only on a salvation that is temporal, a salvation that is earthly, but God's plan was a salvation that leads to eternal life. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus says to Peter. And like I mentioned last week, Peter in this passage was standing in the shoes of Satan opposing God. By preventing Jesus from getting to the cross, he was opposing the will of God for the salvation of man through the death of Jesus. I don't want us to miss what Jesus was doing on the cross. What Jesus would do at the cross was show us the way to live as believers. He was showing us what it looks like to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. To be a true disciple, if you want to count yourself as those who are faithful, then you must endure suffering and death. The true disciples of Jesus are those who have a loose grip on the things of earth and a firm grip on the things of God at whatever cost. Look at what he says at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him and his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Stern words. Difficult words, but words that are true today. We'll unpack this at the end. For now, let's look at the second prediction. I want you to turn to chapter 9 and verse 30, the second prediction. Chapter 9 and verse 30, he says this: "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." You see, what I want to challenge you is when you go home, go back and read the Gospel of Mark. Because in this gospel, there are many connections that maybe you haven't connected when you were reading through the first time. You see, the disciples at this point were confused. Why? Because right before this prediction was a transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus Christ being transfigured right before their eyes. They saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah. Elijah, I said last week, was the forerunner who was preparing the way for God to come and save. So then who is Moses? Well, Moses is the one who wrote in the law about the seed who would bless the nations. Both Elijah and Moses are present with Jesus. Again, don't miss it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus didn't just tell Peter, James, and John that he was God, but he was showing them that he was God. And again, Moses and Elijah, these dead prophets, confirmed that indeed this is he who has come to save. What happens after the transfiguration? Well, immediately after that, they witnessed Jesus cast out a demon. This was a demon that the disciples had struggled to cast out, and Jesus comes and exorcises the boy of the demon. But the father of the boy says these famous words that we all know. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Consider the context, verse 23 of chapter 9. He says, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" We see a father who says, "I believe, help my unbelief." We see a boy who has an unclean spirit, and he is deaf and he is mute. Is this a coincidence? Didn't you just read of Peter who said, "You are the Christ"? It's not a coincidence. You see, the disciples were those who believed, and yet they were struggling with their belief. Are they not the ones who are deaf and mute because they are still without understanding? Look at verse 32. "But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." They had just been told plainly the first time of what must happen to the Messiah, and they don't get it the second time. You see, the disciples, they knew the facts of the crucifixion. They knew the facts that the Son of Man must suffer and be killed. But they couldn't wrap it in their minds. Why is it that the God-man must die? Friends, if you do not know, if you do not believe why Jesus had to die, then your faith is in trouble. If you do not understand why God left his throne in heaven to become a man subject to hunger, subject to fatigue, subject to being in want of something. God left his throne in heaven, took on the likeness of man to die on the cross. If you don't understand why, then your discipleship is in trouble. There is no discipleship without death. The death of Jesus and the death of yourself. You need to die to yourself. You need to die to your sin. These are necessary for fruitful discipleship. Do you understand why Jesus had to die? The disciples believed, but they didn't believe. Let's look at the last proclamation in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, "And they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, they will spit on him, they will flog him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" Again, Jesus tells his disciples what must happen to him. I hope you noticed the first time he says he taught them. The second time it says he taught them. The third time it says he tells them. You see, at this point, when Jesus tells them what's about to happen, it's because it was close. The climate was tense among the disciples, amongst Jesus. Things were tense. See, Jesus was a wanted man, as we heard from the puppet show. He was wanted because they wanted Jesus dead. And so two examples that came to me to sort of get a feeling of the hearts of the disciples was I remembered when I was growing up, and maybe it's similar with you, when your parents said, "I want you to be home at 6 p.m. But as you are walking home and you check the time, it is 9 p.m. Do you remember that feeling in your heart? That feeling that you know that death is looming over your head? When you take out your phone, all you see is 12 missed calls from a person named Dad. Do you remember how things were moving in slow motion and yet time was flying? You were worried that you might have breathed your last. Or how about a more sensitive illustration? I don't know if you remember the looting that happened in 2021. Imagine for a second, the looting was happening, and I remember they were breaking into stores, but in some instances, they were also breaking into people's homes. I want you to imagine for a moment, you were driving home from church, and as you're driving home, you receive an SMS that says, in your town, the store was being looted. And as you're driving, you remember that you left the kids at home alone. Can you feel that feeling of tenseness? That feeling of fear, that feeling as if your heart just dropped into your stomach, that feeling where you wonder, will the looters hit your home? What's going to happen to your kids? Not only your kids, what's going to happen to you because you have to go through them to get home? This exactly is what the disciples feared. They must go to Jerusalem, but it is in Jerusalem where they want Jesus' head. We read later, the disciples were actually not afraid for Jesus, but they were more afraid for themselves. Because immediately when things got hot into the kitchen, where were the disciples? They fled. They ran away. What is absolutely baffling is that just after Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die, here comes James and John. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. He just told you he was about to die, and here you are thinking of positions of power. The fullness of time had come. The Son of God, born of Virgin Mary, who had lived and walked among them, was about to be given into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. And all they could think about is, who's going to get the seats of honor? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus' response, I call it simple and clear. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at the right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. Verse 41. And when The ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Verse 43b. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served as king, but to serve as a lamb, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why were they thinking of positions of honor? You see, as they were walking into Jerusalem, they were thinking that he was going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. They were thinking of the throne on earth, and they were not thinking of God's throne in heaven. When you get into Jerusalem, when you take your rightful place, O King Jesus, can we have seats in parliament? You see, like us today, instead of living for Jesus, instead of fixing our gaze on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, even right now, we may be thinking of our careers. We may be thinking of ourselves. We may be thinking of our retirement, our bank balances. You may be thinking about your savings. You may be thinking about your investments. You may even be thinking about your status, your class. You see, the problem with us is like James and John, we forget that we are pilgrims. We have put the 10 pegs too deep into the ground, and we are applying for citizenship on the earth whilst our citizenship is in heaven. Friends, don't miss the deep connection here. Jesus says to James and John and to the rest of the disciples, who, by the way, were only angry at James and John that they asked first. He says to them and he says to us, those who will follow after me must suffer in the hands of sinful men to achieve the will of God. That is true in 2024. The disciples would suffer like he did. Many would die for the sake of the gospel like he did. So church, the pathway to greatness in gospel ministry is through the valley of death. In the church, the way up is the way down. It is the humble in the sight of the Lord that he himself will lift up, like the Son of Man will be lifted up after his death. He will lift up those who die to themselves for his sake. And so let's close with, it happened just as he said it would. It happened just as he said he would. He taught them twice, and then the third time he told them that he would be handed over and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise. They heard this, they knew this, but they didn't understand it or believe it. And so, like he said, it happened. But I won't read the whole passages, but everything I'm reading now is coming from chapter 15 to chapter 16. And so if you want, you can be scrolling through your scriptures, but let me tell you exactly how it happened, the way he said it would. He said he would be betrayed by one of the disciples. He was. He was sold into the hands of his enemies by Judas. He was sold into the hands of religious leaders. He was abandoned by those he did life with. He said they will strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. The very disciples who heard him teach, who saw his displays of divine power, who witnessed the confirmation of God that this is God, they abandoned Jesus in the hands of the religious leaders. They went straight into hiding. Like he said he would, Peter denied Jesus. He was denied by the same man who looked Jesus in the eye and said, "Over my dead body." In fact, though all may fall away because of you, he said, "I will never." And then denies him three times. Though he was tempted, at every point he did not sin. Though he was opposed by religious leaders, he kept the whole law. Trial after trial, he was found innocent. Pilate found no fault in Jesus, but the crowd chanted, "Set Barnabas free and crucify him." Like he said he would, he suffered. They mocked him, dressing him in purple. They began to salute him and hailed him King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him. They spat on the God who created them. The God of the universe, they spat on him, kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. You see, we read verse 20 and we can miss what is happening there. The wounds from the lashes must have stuck on that purple robe as they ripped it off Jesus' body. And they put his sweaty, dirty clothes back on his bruised, wounded, and battered body. Can you imagine the pain he suffered? They led him to be crucified. And as he was being led to Golgotha, Jesus struggled to carry the cross as his body was weak. Where were the disciples who said, "We will carry your cross"? Where were the disciples who Jesus said, "Those who want to follow after me must deny themselves and do what? Carry the cross"? Who was carrying the cross? Simon. Not Simon Peter. A random Simon. Simon the stranger is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus because his disciples had fled. Who was at his right and at his left? Was it James and John, the sons of Zebedee? No. Two criminals. Two criminals were on his right and on his left as he fulfilled the will of God. Again, there were those who passed him. And as they passed him, they looked at Jesus. They had physical eyes to see him, but they could not see it with the spiritual eyes because they were dead in their sin. Because as they passed him, as Jesus was in agony on the cross, they derided him, wagging their heads. They said, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Friends, even if he came down, they would see, but they wouldn't believe. Those who were crucified with him, it says, also reviled him. If you thought that was the worst that could happen to Jesus, that was nothing. The worst that could happen to Jesus was God forsook God. The greatest weight on Jesus' shoulders was the abandonment of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? How can God forsake God? Jesus on the cross, as he drank the cup that had your name on it, Jesus was forsaken by God because we were supposed to be forsaken. Finally, he cried with a loud voice and he breathed his last. It was Jesus who gave up his own spirit. So I want to close by putting it all together and giving us some implications. Friends, like the religious leaders, like the disciples, there are many here who have physical eyes to see but do not see. They have ears to hear but they do not hear. They know the facts but they do not understand, they do not believe. There are many who can recite the gospel back at you. In fact, they are probably thinking, "Hey, I could preach a better message than that guy in a colorful t-shirt." As I preach, there's probably many times where you could have lifted up your hands and said, "Amen." I don't know why you didn't. But there are probably many times where you could have said, "Amen and amen. I believe that God died for me." But my friend, where are you when the gospel matters? Like the disciples, we say amen in safe spaces, but abandon Christ when he needs our obedience. Where is the gospel you believe in the workplace? Where's the gospel you believe in the marketplace? Where's the gospel you believe in the social space, in the sacred space, in the home space? Where is the gospel? Why hasn't this gospel so transformed your life that those who witness your life can only wonder, how could you be so bright in your light in a world that is full of darkness? Like Peter, we get so caught up by this world that we are found warming ourselves in the fires of the world. That when people come and ask us, "Hey, shouldn't you be Christian?" we can't even say yes because we know that our lives do not match the gospel that we preach. Remember the words of Jesus. I said we'll get back to it. This is it. Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? You see, we can get so caught up chasing the bag. That's a young people phrase. We can get so caught up running after money that we are more concerned about having power than we are concerned about the sacrifice of Jesus. Like in the parable of the sower, the worries and the riches of this life have strangled the gospel that we believe. Friends, Easter is not just about celebration, but it must also be about reorientation. We need to, again, reorient our lives back to focusing on Jesus. See there our Savior laid. Bring here your life today. See there our Savior laid. Bring here your life today. Christ showed you what it means to carry your cross. Christ suffered alone so that you wouldn't. Christ died drinking the cup to the full so that you wouldn't. Christ was forsaken by the Father so that those who believe in Him would never be separated by God again. And so this morning I'm calling you to reorient your life to the cause of Christ again. Church, we exist to proclaim the gospel. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. If that is not true of your life, then your life is out of sync as a Christian. Our church budget, most of our church's energy, all of what we do should be to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. Your good works must be to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. Whether you're giving to charity or you're helping your neighbor, it must be to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. Same is true of your workplace, your family life, your leisure. Everything must be done directly to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations, or it must help you to that cause. Church, when we say we live for Christ, that's what it means. The reason why you have that job, that is why you have that job. The reason why you live where you live, that's why you live where you live, to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. If that were not true, you would be in glory with your God. Friends, why can't you risk it all for Jesus? I can tell you why you can. And very early, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." But listen to this. "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He is risen. He is not here, just as he told you. He was born of a virgin like he said he would. He lived a perfect life with no sin like he said he would. He suffered, bled, and died like he said he would. Praise God who saves, for on the third day he rose from the grave like he said he would. He ascended into heaven like he said he would. He is always with us to the end of the age like he said he would. He sends the Holy Spirit to turn our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh like he said he would. The Holy Spirit comforts, convicts, leads, and guides us like he said he would. All who believe in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life like he said he would. He is building his church, friends, like he said he would. So why won't you die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him like you said you would when you said, 'I believe in Jesus'? He will judge the living and the dead like he said he would. All sinners will spend an eternity in the hell of fire, paying justly for their sins like he said you would. If you don't believe in Jesus, won't you believe in him today? Believe today and you too will have salvation in his name. Believer, the challenge is simple. Commit to gospel proclamation. Commit to gospel living. Commit to gospel community. Commit to gospel hope. Church of Jesus Christ, commit to the gospel. Let's pray. who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Yes, Christ, He lives. What reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this weekend. As we can reflect and remember the heartbeat of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the Son of God. Thank you for your death, like a lamb bringing atonement for our sins. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. For because of your blood, there is forgiveness with God. Thank you for your resurrection, that today we have a hope that is alive, that though we die, we will live. We can live in this perverse and crooked generation with hope that we will be freed from the penalty of sin. We will be freed from the power of sin. And we will be freed from the presence of sin when we are called home, when our Jesus comes to fetch us. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But till then, help us, Lord, to persevere till the end. May we live and commit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.